today on Living on Every Word.
When you think of grace, what do you think of? Grace. It's God's favor and loving kindness by which He applies His divine influence in your life. That's what grace is. It's amazing, right? And if it's amazing, it has results. Because it is the divine influence in your life. It's the God influence.
Most everyone is familiar with the hymn, Amazing Grace. But did you know that grace is more than an undeserved gift from God? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher tells us about the power that grace brings in part one of God's Amazing Grace.
Living on Every Word.
This whole thought of a grace, an amazing grace that we've just sung of through this whole worship set is such a blessing. To sing unto our great God of who He is and what He's done in our lives. What is this grace that we speak of, that we hear of, that we learn of? What does it mean for us in the Christian life? God's grace is amazing. When I think about how God has saved us, and then how God has changed us, and then how God is always with us no matter what we're moving through, and this invitation to God to live for Him, He invites us, but He also invites us to invite others by our life. By this amazing grace. There's a scripture in John chapter 1, it's verse 14. He's speaking of God becoming Jesus, God becoming flesh. And John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But He says this, He says, full of grace and truth. This God, who was all God, always God, became man, and He was fully man. And in being fully man, He lived grace and He lived truth. Jesus faced everything that you and I have ever faced in this life. He has faced temptation. He has faced weakness. He has faced abandonment. He has faced struggle. He has faced loss and death of loved ones. He faced it all. We're going to find out in just a little bit at the end of this message that Jesus is this great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. It's because He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived this life full of grace and full of truth as a full man, and He faced it all, but yet He was full of grace. You know, I wanted to ask the question, when you think of grace, what do you think of? Think about that for a moment. Fill in the blank in your mind. Grace is this. This is what grace is. Well, you know, as I've studied through the years about this marvelous word that we see all through Scripture, this amazing grace, I've come across one that just really sums it up for me when I look at Scripture and the Scriptures that we're going to look at today. And I want you to notice just a great definition. Grace, it's God's favor and loving kindness by which He applies His divine influences upon us, turns us to Christ, keeps us, strengthens us, increases us in faith, knowledge, and affections, and spurs us on to live like Christ. Listen again. It's God's favor and loving kindness by which He applies His divine influence in your life. That's what grace is. It's the application of the divine power of our great God. And what you'll notice all through Scripture, when you look at grace in the context, you'll always see just this sense of the power of God in our lives. It is this divine influence. It's the God influence upon us. And that influence turns us to Jesus. And then not only does He turn us to Jesus, He keeps and strengthens us who have turned to Jesus. He increases us in faith. He increases us in knowledge. He increases our affections toward us. And He spurs us on this grace. Spurs us on to live like Christ. It is a great, powerful word.
do I believe that through all the dangers and all the toils and all the trials that I've made it thus far by grace? There's power to that. We move through the toil. We move through the trial. We move through life and we move to the other side and we say, oh, God's grace has been so great in our lives. We look at where we're ending up today in our hearts and minds as believers in Christ. We say, grace, God's grace, this divine power in our lives. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, because we find a very popular passage of scripture on God's grace. And we find in this passage that by God's grace, we are saved. God saves us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 in through 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, and we lived in the lusts of our flesh, and we indulged the desires of the mind and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, of his divine influence, of his loving kindness and mercy that drives God to save you, that moves him with compassion in life, to raise you up from the dead, to raise me up from the pit, and place me upon the rock. This great grace of God brought salvation to my soul. This grace targets the soul to save it. Notice he says that by nature, children of wrath. I love what he says here. He says that in past tense. Hey, you were living like this. You formerly lived like this. You formerly were your nature was as a child of wrath. What does that mean? It means you're under God's grace and no more. We're not children of wrath. We're children of the King. We're children of God. That's what the resurrection's all about, is it not? It's this new life in Jesus, where Jesus on the cross bore our sin and bore our nature and bore all the junk of this world, but was raised on the third day, so that 2,000 years later, we receive the same grace, the same Jesus, full of grace and truth, not to lay dormant or powerless, but to do something mighty and alive. He pulled us from the pit and he put us on the rock. He put a new song in our heart, this song to God, this song of praise, this lifestyle that's new and fresh, that's growing, that's vibrant, that's alive, because we're no longer children of wrath. No longer. Children of God. I love what he continues to say. And you know, Paul has a whole lot to say about grace through the scriptures. But this rich mercy, this great love, while we were dead, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were living after the lust of the flesh, paid the debt and caused us to come to life. We were dead. We were a corpse. We were in the grave. And he came along and said, live. By his great grace, this divine influence in our lives. You have the divine in you today. And God spurs us on to this Christ-likeness. This grace spurs us on to move on with him. You've received him, so walk in him. How have you received him? You believed him. And God did this work, so walk that out. Live that out. He saved us. Notice a couple of other things. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That God wants to show you off. God wants to show something. The way you live, the way we talk, the way we speak, the way we think. That's how powerful grace is. Because by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. This grace is a gift of God. Not as a result of your works, so that you can't boast about salvation. You can't boast that you did anything. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. There's a great passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what he says. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Paul is talking about his conversion. He's talking about how God came. You know, Paul said that he was the worst Christian that ever lived. The worst. He said, I'm the worst. I blasphemed God. I arrested Christians and I caused them to blaspheme. I am the worst. And you know why he said he was the worst? So that it might be shown if God could do it in the worst, he could do it in the rest. This grace that came to me, this grace of God, I am now what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. Now watch, but I labored, I worked even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. He's not talking about working for his salvation. He's talking about working in his salvation. He's talking about laboring hard for God, moving in the places of God and laboring. And he says, listen, that's what I am now. You know, it's interesting when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was on the way to convict Christians, throw them in jail, give hearty approval of their death. I mean, he was on the way doing horrible things when God said to Paul, live. When God said, it's enough. You're dead in your transgressions and I'm calling you to life today. He says, that's by God's grace. I am what I am now. I have this life of Christ living and swirling in my heart, and I've got this new nature in Christ Jesus, and it's only by God's grace what I am. I was a blasphemer, a violent blasphemer, but no more. Now, as hard as I labored for what I thought was right, I'm laboring for what I know is right today. But not I, the grace of God in me. New life. Do you have that new life today? Is it transforming you? Because you see, that's what grace does. It not only saves you, but it forms you, it transforms you and forms you. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. In other words, we all have a chance. We all have a shot. The grace of God appears to all of us. Has the grace of God appeared to you? This gospel message of Jesus, of who he was and what he did and what he comes to do in our hearts and lives as he comes to save us? You see, the Bible says that when we were buried with him in Christ, we were raised to walk in a newness of life with him. And so Paul speaks of this, writing to Titus. And he says, so this grace has appeared to all of us and it brings salvation. And it disciplines us. It instructs us. It's the child tutor. It's the teacher. The grace is the teacher. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Do you see what grace targets? It targets the soul. He saves us. He gives us a new nature. But then it targets the behavior of our lives. It instructs us. You know what I find really interesting about this passage of scripture? I fell in love with this passage of scripture when I was 27 years old. And I'd heard of grace and talked about grace and preached about grace and read about grace and read books. But you know, whenever I looked at things on grace, this passage of scripture was never, ever mentioned. Why is that? God's grace appears, and when it appears, it brings this salvation to you. And this salvation is real, and it's alive, and it's vibrant, and it's always moving, and it's always blessing, and it's always empowering. And so he says, this grace will teach you.
It'll show you how to deny the ungodliness or the worldly desires. Grace comes to teach us. God's grace instructs us to be wise and how to live right. And it'll show you how to deny the godliness. It'll empower you to do that. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a very powerful, powerful thing. When God gave life to Jesus in the grave, power. What do you think happened when you gave your heart to him? Power. Power to believe, power to live, power to love. The power of God to change us and transform us. And testimonies that speak of this, what we've grown up in, how this absolute grace of God protected us from ungodly living. It protected us from worldly desires, and it empowered us to live sensibly, to live righteously before God, to live in a godly way in this present age, right now. That's what God's grace does. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for God's grace. By the grace of God, our church becomes what it's supposed to be. By the grace of God, you become the mom, the wife, the daughter, the young woman, the man, the husband, the dad that you are called to be. It's by the grace of God that changes you. And make no bones about it, the change is noticeable. It's amazing, right? And if it's amazing, it has results. Because it is the divine influence in your life. It's the God influence. Some scientists are talking about the God particle. Well, listen, we got it. It's in us right now. Amen. You don't have to go look for it. It's in our hearts. It's in our lives. Yeah, this grace, it targets our soul. It saves us, gives us new nature. And it targets our behavior. And it teaches us and instructs us. And we need to get under that. I mean, emotionally and spiritually and mentally, to get under that grace. Well, how do I do that? How do I move into that? Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Great passage of scripture. Because by grace, God saves us. By grace, God changes us. And by grace, he empowers us, even in weakness. Even in weakness. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, right, who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is he's Lord. He's Lord. We hold fast to this. And then he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all need help. When is our time of need? Right now. The enemy is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Wants to seed thoughts in you that become action, that become words, that become habits, that become destructive. That's what the enemy wants. But you know what? There's a God, and his name is Jesus, and he's the Holy Spirit, and he's the living God who's also wanting to speak into our lives so that we're not falling prey to the voice of the enemy. Now, what I like about this passage of scripture is that he says that we have this great high priest. That great high priest is the one who makes propitiation, sacrifice for the sin. He's the great high priest. He was appointed to do that year after year in Israel's history. But now there's this great high priest called Jesus who once for all made the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And therefore, we don't have to go through a veil or any other man to get to God. We get to go to Jesus. But guess what? When we get to go to Jesus, we get to a sympathetic high priest who was fully man and fully God, who went through the things he went through. God sympathizes. He feels your pain. He feels what you're going through. That's what sympathy is. God feels. Hey, is Jesus God? Jesus man? Guess what? He feels. That's this very word. He sympathizes. He knows the angst. He knows the struggle. He knows the loss. He knows the heartache. He sympathizes with you. And the Bible says he sympathizes with your weakness. Now, what is a weakness? A weakness is just a lack of strength and a lack of capacity. That's what weakness is. Weakness, according to a really great Greek scholar from the 1800s, said this, that weakness is a lack of strength and capacity to, first of all, understand a thing. Second, to do good and glorious things. Third, to endure through corrupt desires. Fourth, to bear under trials and troubles. We lack the capacity to understand something that we need to be understanding. How many of you are going through a difficult time and you're just wanting to understand? I just want to understand this. Or you're ministering to somebody and you want to understand something. And you know, when we're moving through life and we don't understand something, God gives us the grace to move through it. I'm not saying that you get to understand it. Maybe you move through life and you never understand it at all. That's not the point. God gives you the grace to move through it. But I have found that this grace is so powerful that I come to this place where I understand it. And I understand what God's doing. That's grace. That's grace. That is the grace of God. To understand something that I don't understand. You know, and to move through it, that's grace. That's grace. He understands our weaknesses. A lot of times when we don't understand something, we want to quit. We want to just move on to the next thing. We get frustrated. We get lonely. We struggle. Sometimes we get mad. But yet God gives us grace to understand what we need to understand at the right moment. God wants to do good and glorious things through His church. That's why He's gifted you. That's why He's given you the gifts to do glorious things for the kingdom of God. And when we've sowed some seed and then things have moved in such remarkable ways in other people's life, I can say, that's grace. That's not me. That's grace that did that. That's what Paul said. It was grace that did that. Or the third thing, the weakness and lack of strength or the capacity to endure corrupt desires. I mean, there are things that we've given our lives to, our hearts to, that were corrupt. And sad to say, we've even done that as believers in Christ. We've moved in certain ways that we shouldn't have moved in. But I want to say this, the mercy and grace of God comes to cover that failure, to cover it and move in it, and then give you the strength and spur you on to never do it again. Amen? Amen. That's the power of God. That's grace. That's grace. And so you might be here today and you look back and you see failure. You see a season of your life, a week of your life, a month of your life. God says, I sympathize with your weakness and I have mercy and I have grace to help you right now. Right now, make it right, settle it, and walk away and never let that thing define you again. It'll help you to endure through corrupt desires and temptations. The fourth thing it does, a weakness is a lack of strength and capacity to bear under trials and troubles. God gives you this grace, the power to do that. I want to show you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You know, when God does something great in your life for your church, there will be a tendency for all of us to walk in pride over that. God met Paul, showed him enormous visions, and the Bible says to keep him from boasting himself and not boasting in God, that God gave to him a thorn in the flesh. Notice, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored this man that could pray and heal the sick, see things change. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch, for power is perfected in weakness. Power is perfected in the weakness, the lack of strength that I have to understand a thing, to do good and glorious things. The grace of God comes and moves me through these times of temptation. This great God is here with His great grace bearing the burden for me. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I know I'm really strong. I don't know what you might be going through today, but I want to tell you, Paul went through a lot. Jesus got whipped by the Pharisees, by the Jews, one time. 39 lashes, which leaves a man unrecognizable. Paul went through it three times. Three times. Paul would say, I bear the brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks. Stoned, shipwrecked, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers from his brethren, often in cold and exposure, going hungry, weaknesses. I don't know what this thorn in the flesh is. Really, nobody does. We can only conjecture, but the Bible says it was a messenger from Satan to keep you from exalting yourself. And guess what happens when grace comes along? When a demon or a messenger from Satan or a trial or a struggle or a heartache, guess what comes with it? Grace to help you endure, to help you move through that season. To be there for you. This grace of God that actually strengthens you in the midst of weakness. The grace of God that gets you through. The grace of God that causes you to believe from the beginning of the diagnosis all the way to the end when you breathe your last. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I love the change in his thinking. Thorn in the flesh. God, I don't want this thorn in the flesh. God, this thorn in the flesh is uncomfortable. God, this thorn in the flesh is driving me crazy. This thorn in the flesh that you've given to me, it's bringing heartache to my soul. Take it away. God, where are you? God, this thorn in the flesh, I don't deserve this thorn in the flesh. I'm traveling all over the Mediterranean preaching your gospel and preaching your good news. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been this and that. Take it away from me, God. Take it away from me. Silence. Silence. Oh, God, I'm coming to you a third time. I don't like this. I don't like this at all. Now, I don't know if Paul said all that. I'm just saying that's what I'd say. That's what I'd say. God, I don't like this. Take it away from me. And then God says something so powerful. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in these weaknesses. And you know, it's like he had a change of mind and a change of heart. Oh, you want to say it that way? Let the weakness keep coming. Let the trial keep coming. Let it keep coming, because when I'm weak, then I really know that I'm strong in Christ. I'm strong in him. And so what the writer of Hebrews would say then in chapter 4, he says, now listen, we've got this high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And what he says is that he'll sympathize and that you get to enter into the throne room of grace to receive the mercy and to find the grace to help you in the time of need. How do I do that? For me, I think it's a change of mind and it's a change of heart. To me, in my heart, in my spirit, it's driving myself to the Word and to the nature of God, nature of Christ. It's entering in somehow, maybe through worship, maybe through lifted hands. I don't know. I don't know what would work for you. But I would tell you, I know how to enter into the throne room of grace. And if you've had any experience in walking with God, so do you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit teaches, that I get to have help in time of need. Lord, may we show grace as you've shown us. May we walk in God's grace this day. May we walk together after you in your grace.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6.
For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.